God's Word together. We'll be in James chapter 5, and if you're taking notes, the title of this morning's message is Our God of All Seasons, Our God of All Seasons. In Matthew chapter 28, closing verses record Jesus's last words. And in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he said to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Maybe you've heard that before, right? We call that the Great Commission. And in that Great Commission, that commission to go, Jesus gives us some clear instructions on what that looks like. He says that we are to teach how to obey what he has said. And if you've been journeying with us through James, we've really kind of come to conclude that the book of James is kind of an instruction manual, a practical how-to manual, so to speak, on how to obey Jesus' teachings, right? We've been confronted with many different topics and many different scenarios in life and how to practically navigate those through God's word. And one of the ways James brings about that instruction is through asking us diagnostic questions, right? The book of James is loaded with questions. Now, to kind of understand some of how those questions work, on the dashboard of your car, of my car, every single one of us have a little light that we hope and pray never illuminates. You know the light I'm talking about, right? It's the what? It's the check engine light. Maybe some of you, maybe you drove in this morning, maybe, and then your light's on. You're like, oh, man. And let's face it, when your check engine lights come on, for those of you who have been blessed with that experience, the question is rarely ever, what's wrong, right? Rather, the question is really, how much is this going to cost? Absolutely. And when that check engine light fires up, you and I always have two options. First option, we can just ignore that, right? You're just going to keep on, hey, the vehicle started, it went in drive, what's the problem? All right, we can ignore it. Or the other option, we can get it diagnosed. We get it diagnosed. You know, fixing it, it's going to cost something. But not fixing it may potentially cost more. As with our vehicles, so too with our hearts. James asked these diagnostic questions to see if there's a check heart light on. That as we go through the book of James, as we go through these practical instructions of how to follow and how to obey the word of God, sometimes that the Holy Spirit puts a conviction in our heart. And just like we have options with our check engine light, we have options with the check heart light. We can ignore it and suppress it, or we can allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our life. Obeying Jesus will cost. Disobeying Jesus will cost more. So as we go through God's word, as we conclude James, we're going to be confronted with the last few diagnostic questions. And his heart behind it, God's heart behind it, is not to bring condemnation, but it's to bring about a change of heart, that we would have hearts that are in pursuit of the Lord as he pursues you and I. James chapter 5, let's pick up verse 13. He asks the first two questions. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him what? Pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. So that leads us to our first point is simply this. Our God is a God through all seasons of life. Our God is the God through all seasons of life. When James asks questions, he doesn't ask them to get information. He asks them to force introspection. to force reflection of the heart. And these verses, these questions, they tie back into verses 7 through 11 of the same chapter. James talking about perseverance through trials, talking about patience, talking about prayer, and he brings into the conversation an Old Testament character by the name of Job. Many of us have heard Job, and if you're familiar with the story of Job, Job went through some stuff. He went through some trials and tribulations. Job knew what it was to be in trouble, as James articulates, and he also knew what it was to be happy. And when we look at Job, we learn a few things from his life that we can apply to our life. First and foremost, patience is never passive. Patience is never passive. Patience is active, right? Patience, waiting upon the Lord, is a verb. What does that active waiting on the Lord look like? We look again back to Job, James's own illustration of this. It looks like a conversation with God. It's prayer. Patience, waiting on the Lord is a verb, and prayer is a verb. And sometimes the most powerful prayer that you and I can make to the Lord is the prayer of just sitting in silence at his feet, allowing the Holy Spirit to minister through his word to our hearts. And as we go through James, as we look at Job, we understand that in life, trials are not uncommon to the Christian walk with Jesus. Rather, trials in life are natural. And a lot of people, maybe some of you, believed that if you gave your life to Jesus Christ, everything would just work out just fine. No more check engine lights. No more troubles. Well, that's not true, because what did Jesus say? He says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. So for the Christian, troubles and trials in this life, they are not in vain. God has a divine purpose behind them. Because oftentimes it is those troubling times, those trials in life, that the Lord uses to bring about maturity, spiritual maturity in our life. James opens his book, James chapter 1. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, patience. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature. You see the connection between trials, faith, patience, maturity, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask, right? Pray. And God who gives, God who answers generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you, friends. Prayer is the means through which faith transforms from a noun to a verb. Prayer is the means through which faith transforms from a noun to a verb. In James 2 questions, if any of you are in trouble, let him pray. If any of you are happy, let him praise. And we see in those two questions the full gamut of life's experiences. Right? We could say that life is lived between bad times and good times. Would you agree? And when James says trouble, what does that mean? Well, in its simplest form, trouble would be anything that you or somebody else would look at your life and say, boy, that's bad. We're going to put that in the category. We're going to say that would be trouble. In the same way, if there's a circumstance or anything going on in your life that you or somebody would look at and say, well, that's really good, we're going to put that in the happy category. Life is lived between the trouble and the happy. James says, in all of life, we're either in a season of prayer or we're in a season of praise. Which means for you and I here this morning, God, we could say, has given every one of us a praise box, and he has given every single one of us a prayer box. for those of you who are walking through those troubling times right now, James would say, get in the prayer box. Start praying. Persevere in prayer. Endure in prayer. Be patient in prayer. Friend, what's in your prayer box? For others of us, right, maybe you're in a season of happiness or in a good times, James would say, well, get in the praise box. Start praising the Lord, giving thanks for what he has done. There are times and there are seasons in our life that maybe the trouble or the praise, they are prolonged seasons. But also, I am very much aware we are all human and it's already 11:30 in the morning, which means we've probably experienced a little bit of both. We've had some trouble, we've had some praise. So the reality is that life is often lived day by day, how? In both the prayer and the praise. Keep that in mind. What's in your prayer box? What's in your praise box? Now, there's trouble, right? Trouble without prayer leads to rebellion. That was the case of Saul in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. He was in trouble, didn't seek the Lord. He was in rebellion to God. Happiness without praise, right? It's the other warning. If we're not praising the Lord in the good, it's going to lead to pride. That's the warning of Deuteronomy chapter 8. So there's a danger in not praying in times of trouble, causes rebellion. There's a danger in not praising in times of good, leads to pride. Our example is Jesus. Right, what did Jesus do? The night before he went to the cross, the Garden of Gethsemane, at the moment when the forces of evil were at their greatest, Jesus did not retreat. He did not complain. He did not throw in the towel. The Bible tells us he prayed more earnestly. He pressed in all the further, which means, friends, there is no season of life, no tribulation, no trouble, no triumph in which God does not invite us to himself. He is the God of all seasons of life, and prayer and praise is our only right response to who God is. See, prayer acknowledges our need of him, and praise acknowledges that he has sovereignly appointed our circumstances. And when we talk about God being the God of all seasons, we conclude he is sufficient for whatever you're walking through. Did you know with the Lord you lack nothing? With the Lord you lack no good thing? That with the Lord, he has supplied you with all that you need for life and godliness. And you are without lack in him. He is sufficient for every season. And when we respond to his all-sufficiency through prayer and praise, it brings glory to him. He's the God of all seasons. Let's keep learning. Verse 15. James asked the third question, is anyone among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Our second point is this. There is healing power in the name of Jesus. Yeah, amen. There is healing power in the name of Jesus. So he moves to this third question that probably every single one of us can relate to. Is anyone among you sick? You know, health is our most common trouble. Health is the one thing every single person on the planet can relate to. Health. Whether it be a common cold or whether it be a terminal illness, health is our most common trouble. So James is speaking, or rather I should say the word of God is speaking to every single person. And he gives instructions. He says, let them call on the elders of the church. So who are the elders? I want to put a picture up on the screen. These are the elders of Calvary Chapel, Melbourne. And I want to introduce them to you. If you don't already know them, it's good for you to know them. These are your elders, and these are my elders. The elders oversee the spiritual health and direction of the church. Going from left to right, John Carrigan, Albert Middleton, Ken Welsh, David Schofield, Steve Schlesinger, Mark Wolfe, you know that guy, Pastor Dave Folkerts, and Ryan Roberts. These are your elders. These are my elders. Here come their cell phone numbers. Contact them directly. Yeah, no, the Bible says you're to pray. You're to call on the elders to pray. Now, in the context of our passage, this word elders is broader than just this group of men. It includes this group of men. But it is defined in our text as the leaders in the church, those who are in a spiritual leadership position, pastors, elders, ministry leaders, those who are in a leadership position in the church. You're to call on them. And it's a humbling thing to request prayer. Right? Sometimes it can be a very humbling thing, especially in times of sickness. And it can be humbling for many different reasons. Sometimes it's because we're maybe embarrassed about how we got sick, why we got sick. Other times we don't want to put a burden on someone. We can think we're burdening them with our problems. But when we understand the heart behind asking for prayer, we understand two things. One, you're not alone in life's troubles. You are not alone in life's troubles. There's a church family here who loves you, and we want to walk through life with you. Second, Jesus designed his church, this church, to be a church that does life together, not in isolation. He says that you're to call on them, have them pray over you, and anoint them with oil. So this is an interesting kind of little extra, anointed with oil. In Scripture, oil is primarily connected to two things. First, it's connected to healing, right? For medical use. It was a common practice for oil to be applied to wounds for healing or over the sick for healing. Maybe we would call it the Neosporin of the first century, right? That's just what it was used for. Mark chapter 6, we see an example of that. They, the disciples, drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with what? Oil. And that's called a connective, so it connects the oil to the healing. But I want to leave this verse up for a moment. We see really three things taking place in this verse. One, first and foremost, Jesus is the one who gave the direction to people, disciples, to go and anoint with the sick with oil. Jesus is behind all of the healing. Jesus is behind the disciples praying. Jesus is behind the anointing of oil. So Jesus is the one who brings the healing. What we can see, for even just from this one verse connected to James's verse, God today still works through people. He works through the prayers of others. He works through doctors. He works through healthcare professionals. He works through medicine, i.e. the oil. He works through those things, but understand this. Get this down in your heart. It is not the doctor who heals you, and it is not the medicine who heals you. It is Jesus Christ who brings the healing. But he works through. He works through. Second, oil was used symbolically to anoint someone for the work of the Holy Spirit, to set them apart. We see that in the Old Testament. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him, that's young shepherd David, in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. We see that as a practice of the Old Testament, but moving into the New Testament, what do we see in 1 Corinthians? We see that he, God, has anointed us believers, set his seal of ownership on us, put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you have an anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life because you have been set apart for the work of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that you are a priest, you are a warrior, you are an athlete for Jesus Christ. We see that oil is connected to both healing and symbolic of the Spirit's work. But James wants us to understand, God wants us to understand today, it is not the elders who heal, it is not the oil who heals, it is the name of the Lord who heals. Because the Bible says, James says, and let them pray and let them anoint, how? In the name of the Lord. If you're going to have your Bibles, you just want to underline in the name of the Lord, because it is in his name that brings healing power. Let's see what that looks like. Exodus chapter 15. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. They went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water when they came to Marah. They could not drink the water because it was bitter, so the people grumbled. The people what? Grumbled, remember that, against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" This is remarkable. 3 days ago, over 2 million people were witness to what is perhaps one of the greatest miracles, apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in all of Scripture, the parting of the Red Sea. And all 2+ million of them walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Fast forward 3 days, and what are they doing? You just said it, they are grumbling. 3 days ago, they prayed, "Lord, deliver us from the hand of our oppressors." God answered their prayer. If we went back and read the text, there was much celebration that night in the Exodus for the Israelites, not for the Egyptians. They prayed, God answered. They praised God for their deliverance. 3 days later, they what? Grumbled. God has given us a prayer box. God has given us a praise box. God has given us a protest box. See how quickly that happened? From prayer to praise to protest. From prayer to praise to protest. This is not an isolated case with the Israelites. Unfortunately, this is rather common to the human experience. There have been times in my life, more often than I would like to probably admit, maybe you can relate. If not, then what's your secret? While standing in prayer to the Lord and in praise to the Lord, I'm standing in protest. Lord, why are we doing this? God, why are you allowing this to happen? God, you know that person's zzz. Lord, you know. Why is it only this side like? All right, I was probably normally because I sit over there. All right. Right, but this is true of the human experience. It's sad to say. But many of us are in a protest box this morning. We praised the Lord 20 minutes ago. We prayed 15 minutes ago. But there's still something in our heart that's in protest of the one who is sovereign and in control of it all. You know, the beauty of the Lord's mercy and grace is that he already knows what box you're in. You can't fool him. But in his mercy and grace, he invites you and I to step out of the protest box, to step into the prayer, to step into the praise, and to put that behind us. He's going to do that to some of us tonight. Let's keep reading in our text. Right, the water was bitter, the text tells us, right? The water was bitter and their souls were becoming bitter. That's what protest does. What's protest? It's just complaining to the Lord, just grumbling. Moses did exactly what he should have done. Look at Exodus 15, 25. Moses cried out to the Lord. What did he do? He prayed, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. Wait, what is God doing? He's putting faith to the test. I want you to think about Moses, for example. All right, he's got a lot going on right now. He's got a lot of grumbling people, 2 million of them. And he's like, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Right, he's in his prayer box. God, help me. Lord, show me. Who knows how he thought the Lord might answer that prayer, but how does the Lord answer that prayer? Moses, there's a piece of wood. Just go throw it in the water. You know what faith does? Faith resists logical reasoning. Faith says, God said it, so I will. If God says, throw that piece of wood into the water, who am I to question the Almighty? So Moses does that. He throws the piece of wood into the water. What do we need to be reminded of? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He throws it into the water. The water became fit to drink. Look at verse 26. Now, this is the Lord speaking. God says, if, conditional, you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes. If you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. The Lord introduces himself to the Israelites as the one who heals, as the one who brings healing. He introduces himself with the name Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. There's healing power in the name of Jesus. And Jesus is our ultimate example, because the night before he went to the cross, he did not pray that his disciples would be taken out of the world. He did not pray that his disciples would not face any troubles in life. Rather, he prayed that the Father would protect them through all of life's troubles. Now, a couple weeks ago, the world watched World Cup. And if the 11 o'clock service is anything like the other two services, like six people in here watched World Cup. Who watched World Cup? Oh, praise God, I'm in good company. Okay, many of you. Yeah, so the other two services, I guess soccer's just not a thing, despite of what the rest of the world is. Anyway, World Cup, I want you to use your imaginations. Work with me on this illustration. I know it runs tremendously short. It falls short of who God is, but just work with me. I want you to imagine for an example, World Cup, star player, comes to the sidelines, halftime, he's frustrated, kicking the ground, digging his heels in. Coach says, what's wrong? You're my star player. He says, coach, every time I get the ball, the other team tries to steal it. If just for a moment, coach, the other team would stop opposing me, I promise you I will score that winning goal. It's not going to take a World Cup caliber coach to arrive at the answer. Son, that's what they're supposed to do. That's why they're called the opposition. They're supposed to oppose you. In soccer, as in life, there will be opposition. There will be trials. There will be troubles. There will be hardships, and there will be sicknesses. The goal of the Christian life is not to avoid them. The goal is to carry out the play through them. Jesus says, behold, and I will be what? With you. So what's the play? The play is to step out of the protest box and step into the only two plays that have a positive effect in life: prayer and praise. I want to ask you this morning, do you have a protest box that you need to step out of? Do you need to step into a life of prayer and step into a life of praise? Let's continue. Verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will make them well. If they've sinned, they've been forgiven. Let's break this down in just a couple minutes. Theology of sickness. Why is there sickness in the world? Because there's sin in the world. Right, we live in a fallen world. So they're all of creation, the Bible tells us, all the way back in Genesis, all of creation is suffering the effects of sin. Why do we get a sore throat? Because there's sin in the world. Why is there cancer? Because there's sin in the world. In John chapter 9, Jesus was with his disciples there in Jerusalem, and they walked by a man who was, the text tells us, was born blind. And his disciples jumped at the opportunity, and he said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus says, I tell you the truth, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Neither their sin is the cause of his sickness. Rather, he was born this way that God may be glorified through him. Sometimes our sickness is merely a result of just the sin that's in the world. But I want you to know that through sickness, Jesus says that God would be glorified through it. You know, the Lord wants to do a glorious work in your life through sickness. That if you have sickness today, you know the Lord can still be glorified in and through your life. You're not broken. You're not defective. You're not sidelined. You're positioned to glorify Jesus. Second, right, if there's sin in the world, there's also sin in us. That was the case of King David, the same one earlier who we read Samuel anointed to be set apart for the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at Psalm 41. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed, restores them from their illness. I said, this is David, have mercy on me, Lord. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. David is making the direct connection that the sickness he is experiencing is a result of the sin he committed. There are choices that we make in life that can be the cause of sin, of sickness entering our body. In either case, whether it is a result of the world around us or the sin in us, God is merciful. He says to David, I will sustain you on your sickbed. The Lord is the one who heals. Let's look at verse 16. Therefore, right, the Lord is the one who heals. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Our third key is this: pray with faith and surrender the outcome to Christ. Pray with faith. What is faith? It's simply our capacity to trust Jesus. Lord, I'm just going to trust you, and I'm going to release, I'm going to surrender the outcome to you on the basis of who you are, Jehovah Rapha, God heals. Confession is just an open acknowledgement. It's not airing your dirty laundry. It's not done in condemnation. It's just a humble, honest confession. I have sinned. By the way, if you have sinned, I want you to look to your right and to your left. We're just a room full of sinners saved by grace. In light of verse 15, we want to ask the question, if we pray with enough faith, will that bring about healing? We also want to ask the question, if we pray and there is no healing, did I not have enough faith? Why, there's a whole doctrine going around. It's called faith healing. And here's what I'll say to that. Jesus is the one who heals. Amen. Yeah, he's the one who heals. 3 years ago this October, my wife suddenly, unexpectedly got type 1 diabetes. Didn't think she was going to make it for a week. Don't know why, don't know how, it just happened. Every day since that day, we pray for her healing. And as of 30 minutes ago, when I last talked to her, the Lord has not yet healed her. But we're going to keep praying. And maybe there's something that you have been praying for healing. Don't stop praying. Don't stop. Persevere in prayer. Remember, what did we learn from Job? Prayer is a verb. It's active. It's what we do. Here's what we know about God. God is the one who heals because that's his name, Jehovah Rapha. How does God heal? Sometimes God heals instantly. Sometimes God heals gradually. Sometimes God simply says, what, my grace is sufficient for you. That was the case with Paul. But here's what we do know. Because of who God is, we are confident. Ultimately, God heals completely in eternity. If you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, healing will come. When and how are up to the Lord, but it will come. We want to be careful we're not linking sickness too closely with prayers of faith. We want to pray in faith, but just as it's not the elders who heal, it's not the oil who heals, it's the Lord who heals in the same way. It's the Lord who heals. Elijah's our example of how that works. Verse 17, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly, it wouldn't rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. The earth produced its crops. Be encouraged, Elijah is a person just like who? Just like us, just like we are. And you're like, no, wait a minute, that's Elijah. Chariot of fire came down and swooped him up and took him to heaven. No way. Oh, yes way. Look at this. Look on the screen. What was Elijah? Elijah had a prayer box. Elijah had a praise box. He was praising God in chapter 18, verse 30. He was praying to God in chapter 18, verse 36. Uh-oh. Chapter 19, Elijah's protesting. Elijah was a person just like you and I. He had a prayer box. He had a praise box. God showed him he had a protest box. The beautiful thing about 19 verses 3 and 5 is he put that protest box down. He stepped out of it. The Lord wants you and I to step out of it, step into prayer, and step into praise. Faith must always be done in accordance with God's promises. God said it would not rain. Then Elijah prayed that it would not rain. God answered that prayer. God said it would rain. Then Elijah prayed for the rain. Notice the order of operations. God then answered that prayer. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective because the prayer is made in accordance with the will of God. Prayers are not to get our will done in heaven. They're to get what's already been willed in heaven done on earth. That's why Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So when we talk about prayer, I want to ask you this. How important is what you're praying for to you? Is it one prayer important? Is it 10 seconds important? Is it 30 minutes important? Is it 30 days important? There's somebody in my family who prayed 21 years for the salvation of another family member. God answered that prayer after 21 years. How important. Praise God, it's a work of the Lord. How important is it to you what you're praying? So when we pray, let's put this up here. We want to confess honestly, right? Don't hide the sin. We want to pray earnestly. Don't treat prayer casually. How important is this? We want to trust God completely. Lord, whatever the outcome is, I surrender it to you. We learned from Elijah that the Lord works through his word, the prayer made in faith, right? The prayer that's done in accordance with the will of God. How do we know God's will? Because he's given us his will right here in his word. A couple weeks ago, I shared a book with you that changed my prayer life. I've heard from many of you that it's had an effect in your prayer life. It's called Praying the Bible. I've got a picture of it on the screen, and I want to encourage you. Man, just consider, look how thin this is. I mean, come on. It's changed my prayer life. Because why? Because it introduces us to a method of praying the scripture. Every verse is now turned into a prayer. If you want to have powerful and effective, if you want faith-filled prayers, we're going to pray the word of God. We opened earlier. We said the last words of Jesus, "And teach them to obey all that I have commanded." It's one thing to teach about prayer. It's another thing, to actually pray. The band's coming out, and what we're going to do is we're going to carve out time for prayer. I'm going to invite, if you're in here this morning, if you're a pastor, if you're an elder, if your spouse is with you, come on up front. If you're a prayer partner, come on up front. Church, the Lord heals. His name is Jehovah Rapha. There's healing power in the name of Jesus Christ. How does God heal? Let's put up here. God heals physically. God heals emotionally. God heals relationally. God heals mentally. Most importantly, God heals spiritually. There are some of you here this morning who can relate to one or more of these needs of healing. But I want to ask you this morning, do you believe in the name of Jehovah Rapha? Do you believe God heals? He has given you a prayer box, and he has given you a praise box. What's in them? Step out of the protest box. The band's going to play quietly in the background. Prayer team, pastors, elders, we'll anoint you with oil. If you are sick, we will anoint you with oil. not because it's the oil that heals, but because God said, do it. God said, throw wood in the water and I'll heal it. God says, anoint you with oil. We're just going to obey the Lord. If you have a prayer need, come on up front while the band plays. The altar's open. If you need to put something before the Lord, just come up. Let's seek the Lord together. You just come down, come from the balcony, come get prayed over. The service is not over. There's more text to cover. The Lord still wants to do a work. Don't leave. But you come and get prayed over. You come bring your need to the Lord. If you're sick, we're going to anoint you with oil. We're going to believe Jehovah Rapha heals. Some of us this morning need a healing in our marriage. Some of us this morning need a healing with an estranged loved one. Some of us need a healing in our minds. Some of us need a healing in the depths of our soul. But when we ask, God does not find fault. And his invitation is, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Guest service team, come up front, be a part of the prayer team. Don't worry about the doors. Any ministry leaders, come up front. Let's pray. Let's seek Jehovah Rapha together.
And you
Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Church, we are witnessing the work of God this morning. It is not a work of man. It is not by persuasive words, but by a demonstration of the Spirit's power this morning. As we continue in prayer and in praise, do not be impatient. Just come up. Just come up. Believe Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. As we continue to prayer and praise, I just quietly want to lead us in the closing verses of our text. The prayer will continue. Praise God. James concludes his letter. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. There's healing power in the name of Jesus, and there's forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Only He can heal what sin is broken. We remember Moses and the Israelites. The water was bitter. God made that water sweet. He healed the water. It was a demonstration of His power to overcome impurity, to overcome contamination, corruption, to overcome sin. He made what was bitter sweet. But God does not just heal water. He heals souls. And as Moses threw a piece of wood, Jesus looked at a piece of wood and He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And He placed Himself upon the wood of that cross and shed His blood for you and for me, because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. The greatest healing need every person needs is the healing of their soul by way of the forgiveness of sins. Only Jesus can do that. And only His sacrifice upon the wood of that cross makes it possible. There is no impurity of body, no contamination of soul, no sin in the depths of your life that the healing power, the forgiveness of Jesus, cannot make clean. Because the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is healing power in the name of Jesus, and salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Church, friend, if you need the forgiveness of sins that only Jesus can offer, the salvation of your soul for all eternity, would you just stand right now? Just stand from wherever you are. Stand. just stand saying, today I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. I am unashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Amen. You who are standing, the Bible says your names are written in the book of life. Keep standing. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Jesus, you just repeat after me. You're praying this to the Lord. Jesus, thank you for coming on a rescue mission for me. Thank you for calling me by name, rescuing me out of the kingdom of darkness destined to hell, transferring me into your kingdom of light, of life, of hope. Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner, that I have sinned against you. Jesus, I am sorry. Today, in this moment, I repent of my sins. I turn away from them. And Jesus, I turn towards you, the lover of my soul. I ask for your forgiveness. Create in me a clean heart, a soft heart, a heart after your own heart. And Jesus, I invite you into my life to be my Lord and to be my Savior till I see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 His name is powerful. The Lord has done a work today. James says, if any of you are happy, we have much to be happy about today, church, then let him praise. The band is going to keep leading us in praise. But at this time, friends, the service is dismissed. If you need to go, you may go. But if you need prayer, how important is it? The prayer counselors are here. You keep coming. If you need to keep praising, you keep praising. The band's going to play. God bless you. Give glory to the Lord this week.